You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
I want us to take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 5. And while we're turning, I'd say I have certainly enjoyed all the services, all the singing. Every session has just been such a blessing, and I have got so much help. And I tell you, if Brother Sister Treiber went to my church, I'd probably make Sister Treiber a deacon. I just like her whole... I like her guts and her grit, amen? And if you're going to be a pastor's wife, you got to have a whole lot of that. And but I have enjoyed, I've got so much help, always do, and just love being with the men of God here and having hearing them preach and the help that I get from them. And I'm just so thankful for what God has done. It's good to be saved, isn't it?
Amen.
It's good to be a part of the family of God.
Amen.
And the best people I've ever met in my life has been God's people.
Amen.
And I'm so thankful to be a part of the family of God. I'm thankful for everyone that's here. And I pray that God blesses you and blesses your ministry. And I pray that God blesses North Valley Baptist Church for all the time, the effort, and the labor that they put in this meeting for it to be what it is. And we sure appreciate and love Brother Treiber and appreciate him so much. And he's been such a blessing to our people. And they watch and they love him. And we just appreciate the Word of God. I want to preach from one verse that's on my heart this morning. I got it with this verse on my heart. And so I pray that God will help us if you're able to stand in reverence to the Word of God in prayer. Just a simple message this morning from Luke chapter number 5. And notice with me in verse number 16. The Bible says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Father, I ask you this morning in Jesus' name, God, if you would help us this morning. We certainly need your help. God, we need you to touch us. I pray that you would speak to us and through us this morning. May you be pleased with our worship. And God, I pray that you'd be glorified and magnified. And Lord, I ask this morning, God, that, Lord, that you'd move on our hearts about this subject more than ever. Lord, I do not feel worthy this morning to deal with this subject. I'm certainly not an authority on it by any means. But God, I'm thankful for the privilege that we have to pray. And I ask you this morning to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated this morning. I want you to notice in this verse of Scripture just a few thoughts, and then I'll give you the thought that I want to deal with for just a few moments this morning. I want you to notice the person in our text. The Bible says, and he, talking about Jesus, and anything that Jesus does ought to get our attention. And when I think about Jesus at this point in his ministry, according to verse number 15, his ministry is at an all-time high. If you go back one verse, it said, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So when you think about the person, his ministry, Jesus is not just the talk of the town, but he's the talk of the entire region. It mentions his fame and his followers, and his future is at an all-time high. That is the person that we read about in verse number 16. And then there's the privacy in this text. The Bible said that he withdrew himself. And I think that's interesting because of the timing of the text. Jesus has got more followers now than he ever has, and his fame is being spread abroad, and people are coming from everywhere, not just to be healed, but the Bible says in verse 15 that they want to hear what Jesus has to say. And at a time when his ministry is at an all-time high, Jesus saw the importance of withdrawing himself. He withdrew from men, and he withdrew from the miracles, and he withdrew from the multitude. And he teaches us a valuable lesson in this verse that it is not just good for a man to withdraw himself, but it is also biblical for a man to take time to withdraw. And so there is the privacy in this text. And then, of course, there is the place. Notice where Jesus withdrew himself. It is into the wilderness. When you think about the wilderness is a rugged place, isn't it? It's a place where others would not want to go. It is a remote place, a place where others would not think to go. The wilderness is a related place. It is a place, though others would not want to go there and others would not think to go there, Jesus was no stranger to the wilderness. In fact, the Bible says that when he was baptized, he was led by the Spirit up in the wilderness. He fought the devil in the wilderness. He won the victory in the wilderness. The angels ministered to him in the wilderness. He was aware of the wilderness before he ever came into this world. For Moses led the children of Israel through the wilderness. Joshua brought them out of the wilderness. When you think about it, John the Baptist lived his whole life in the wilderness. You say, Brother Gravely, what are you saying? I'm saying we'll have to have some wilderness experiences in our life. Amen. And here Jesus withdraws himself to this place. But then in our verse, there is the purpose. Why did Jesus go to the wilderness? The Bible says, and he prayed. I want to preach a few minutes this morning on this subject, on the prayer life of Jesus. The prayer life of Jesus. Jesus in verse 16 goes to the wilderness. It's a very specific purpose that he goes there for. And I would say this morning that it is a spiritual purpose, because prayer is not just communication with God, but prayer is worship to God. And Jesus is withdrawing himself to communicate and to worship God. And prayer is, and this purpose, I believe it was a systematic purpose in our Lord's life, that it was not the first time Jesus had went to the wilderness, and it would not be the last time that Jesus would go to the wilderness to pray. If our Lord was familiar with anything, he was familiar with prayer this morning. And I want us to think about the prayer life of Jesus, because it's one of the most interesting things when you think about the ministry of Christ. His prayer ministry is the most important ministry in his life. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 says, "And rising up a great while before day, he went out into a solitary place and prayed." Jesus, if you study his ministry, he prayed in the desert when he fed the 5,000. I think the most amazing thing about that story is not the feeding of the 5,000, but just before he fed the 5,000, he looked to heavens and he broke the bread and he blessed it, and the Bible said he gave thanks. You say, what's so amazing about that? Jesus could have done that in his own power. He could have done it in his own strength, but he chose not to. Before he ever handed anything to a disciple, before he ever performed a miracle, the first thing he did in the desert was he prayed. Amen. Prayed in the desert. He prays in the wilderness. He prayed on the mountain. Amen. As he went to the Mount of Transfiguration, our Lord was there, and the Bible said that he prayed himself into the glory of God. When Moses came off the mountain, they put a veil over his face because of the glory of God shone upon Moses' face. But the shining, the glory that was on Moses' face was just a reflection of the glory of God. But when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and he began to pray, he transfigured. And the first place that the glory of God showed up was in his face. Amen. Because he is the express image of his Father. In him, the fullness of the Godhead was dwelling bodily. And what happened in that moment of prayer is that Christ's humanity gave way to his deity, and the glory of God literally ran out of his face as he prayed. Amen. He prayed on the mountain. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane as his sweat became as great drops of blood. Jesus prayed once, a second time, and in an agony and strong crying, Hebrews says, he prayed a third time. And then our Lord prayed on the cross. There's seven sayings of the cross, but three of those seven sayings are prayers. The first saying is a prayer. The fourth saying is a prayer. The final saying is a prayer. There's much to be learned about Jesus praying at Calvary, because he took the worst place in the world and he turned it into a prayer closet. He made Calvary a prayer chamber. And when he got to the cross, it's interesting, he said nothing to Herod. He had very little to say to Pilate. As he walked through the streets of Jerusalem and carried the cross on his back, the soldiers could not stop him. The only one that could get his attention was a few women long enough to turn around and say, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." But what's so fascinating is that when Jesus got to the cross, he went as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shears is dumb, and he opened not his mouth. But when they elevated him on the the cross, all of a sudden now there's somebody he wants to talk to. There's somebody he wants to communicate with. I'll tell you who that somebody is. He wants to talk to his Father. First thing Jesus says in his prayer is, Father, forgive them. You want to know what Calvary's all about? It's all about forgiveness. I mean, from the time our Lord went on the cross, forgiveness was on his mind. You say, well, they didn't ask for it. No, they didn't ask for it, and they didn't appreciate it, but he forgave them anyway. Amen. I'm telling you, thank God, before he saved me, he had already forgave me. Amen. I'm telling you, all I had to do was accept it. All I had to do was ask for it. Calvary is all about forgiveness, and Jesus is hanging, suspended between heaven and hell, and all of a sudden he begins to pray. That fourth saying, 3 hours of darkness. And in the darkest time in history, Jesus on the cross, he prays through the darkness. In a time when God had turned his back on his Son, but he never quit praying. He could not look upon sin. And when you think about the prayer of Jesus in that fourth saying, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That forsaken prayer almost seems as if a depressing prayer, preacher, because God had forsaken him. Fellowship had been broken. Amen. I want to say, even though fellowship had been broken, the Godhead was still in perfect unity. Amen. There was no division in the Godhead, even at Calvary, even though God could not look upon his sin before the foundations of this world. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost were in total agreement that this is what must happen. This is what must be. Calvary must take place. And in those hours of darkness, Jesus says one word two times that gives great hope in that prayer when he said, my God. You see, even in those hours of darkness, even in the blackest time of history, Jesus begins to pray. And though he knows fellowship is broken, he knows that relationship is still there. He is still his God. He is still his God. He knows that fellowship will soon be received. And Jesus prays when he cannot feel. He prays in spite of what he faces. He prays through the darkness. And then the final prayer. As our Lord is drawing his last breath, his body is about to yield up the ghost, Jesus uses the last breath that he has to pray. In fact, when he dies, he teaches us how that Christians ought to die. He says, my God, or he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He quotes from the Psalms, doesn't he? And Jesus dies with a word of God on his mind, and he dies with a prayer on his lips, and then he says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He died in the Father's hands. Amen. You want to know how Jesus died? He died praying. Amen. He left this world talking to his Father. What I'm saying to you is he lived his entire life by prayer. If anybody knows anything about prayer, it's Jesus. And if you want to know what he's doing right now, he's doing the same thing in heaven that he's done on earth. The Bible says he ever liveth to do what? To make intercession for us. I don't know who all's prayed for me, and I don't know who all's prayed for you, but I know one person that's prayed for every one of us this morning, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is ever living. He's praying right now as we're here. Amen. See, his prayer ministry didn't stop when he left this world. And I think if that's the most important thing to Jesus, then it ought to be the most important thing to us. Our Lord taught us so much about prayer. I was thinking about when the pastor was talking about expository preaching. Some of these guys would have a hard time with Jesus is preaching, wouldn't they? Because the first sermon that he ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, well, if there was ever a shotgun message, that's one right there, isn't it? I mean, he talks about blessings, and he talks about giving, and he talks about fasting, and he talks about adultery. And then I thought about when he was on the road to Emmaus. No textual sermon there. No expository sermon, eh? Oh no, he started at the beginning, amen. And he just walked them all the way through the Old Testament, amen. One big topical sermon to the very end. I think if it's good for Jesus, it ought to be good for all of us, amen. But in that first sermon, there's something interesting about it. Woven through all those topics and those subjects, there's one subject that comes up more than anything else, and it's the subject of prayer. Because Jesus taught us about the place of prayer. He said, when thou prayest, enter thy closet. When thou shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And then he taught us about the problem with prayer, how that the Pharisees thought that they would be heard for their much speaking. But then he gave us the blueprint. He gave us the model prayer. And he gave us the pattern for how we're to pray. As he said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's worshiping, isn't it? He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's yielding. He said, give us this day our daily bread. That's asking. He said, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's confessing. And he said, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's watching in prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the glory forever. Amen. That's praising in prayer. He gave us six things. If you took those six things, that blueprint, and if you just spent 10 minutes just worshiping, I think it'd be easy to spend 10 minutes worshiping God, hallowing his name. We don't just storm in the presence of God and start asking. We worship God. And then we yield. Yield our life. Yield our billfold. Yield our dreams. Yield our family. Yield to God. And then we ask God. And then we confess our sins. Lord knows that'd take more than 10 minutes, wouldn't it? And then we watch in prayer. Those areas of our life that are weakness, we write them down. We pray for those, about those things. And we pray, and if we would just do those, just 10 minutes, those six things, we could do what our Lord said when he said, what could you not watch 1 hour? What I'm saying to you is that everything that disciples saw in Jesus, what they were most impressed with was not his miracles, not his preaching, and not his teaching, but it was his praying. Lord, would you teach us to pray? I want to say this morning that if there's anything that we need to practice more, it's prayer. Because God is not our ability, that God, our greatest ability is not our ability. It's our ability to pray. And we're not going to tell God anything that he doesn't already know. We don't pray to inform God. God already knows everything. In fact, the Bible says your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. So we don't pray to inform God. We certainly don't pray to impress God, because the Bible said that the heathen thought they were heard for their much speaking. So there's nothing I can tell God that he don't already know, and there's nothing that I can ever say to God to ever impress him. Amen. I'll tell you what prayer is. We pray to invite God into our life. When you make that prayer list and you write those things down and you pray about those things, you're inviting God in to work in those areas of your life. You want God to work in your church, you got to pray over your church. You want God to work in your Sunday school class, you got to pray over your Sunday school class. You want God to help your preaching, you got to pray about your preaching and pray over your sermon. It's, you've got to have more than an outline. You've got to have an inline. There's got to be a touch. There's got to be a wind from another world. There's got to be something bigger than you. And it only comes through the avenue of prayer. Amen. And in this verse of Scripture, I ask this question. Jesus, at this point, at this time, and in this place, why now would you go to the wilderness? When your fame and people are coming and things are happening, why now would you go? I'll give you three or four thoughts here and be done. I would say, first of all, I think it was because of the success of his ministry. If you look at verse 15, but so much the more went there of fame abroad of him. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmity. His ministry is so successful right now. You know, it's interesting. The closer Jesus gets to the cross, the smaller the crowd will get. In fact, when he's on the cross, the only person that will even call him Lord is a thief. But not now. Now, the ministry's successful. And Jesus is praying because of the success. You know, the success of the ministry has been the failure of a lot of good men. Our Lord desired no recognition, no reputation. He desired no reward. Jesus was not about a compliment. He was not about a crowd. He was not about a crown. He was all about a cross. And can I tell you, serving God is all about a cross. It's about us dying out to ourselves and people not seeing us, but them seeing Him who is invisible. If you don't remember me, you've lost nothing. But if you'll leave here remembering Jesus, if you'll leave here remembering what He's done in your life, He is everything, isn't He? There's too much showcase in the pulpit today. There's too much flesh. There's too much self-promotion. There's too much of us being seen. If we can just get out of the way and let God get in the way, and that comes through prayer, in the secret place of prayer, in the secret chamber with God, it's there that we stay small. It's there that we see ourselves for who we really are, our insufficiency, and our great need for God in the place of prayer. I like that old song. Sometimes I like to close out on Sunday night at the church. That old song, we may have sung it one day this week, but I need Thee every hour. Oh, we need Him every hour, don't we? We need God in this hour. That only comes through prayer. The success of His ministry drove Him to His knees. I wonder, when God blesses your church preacher, that's the time to pray the most. When God opens doors, that's the time to stay on your knees. It's been the ruin of a lot of great men. I don't want bitterness. I don't want jealousy. I don't want any of those. I don't want to forget where God brought me from. I'm thankful for every opportunity that God has ever given me. You know, the first pulpit I ever had was an old two-story jail with no air conditioning in the top and a runaround tank here and a three-man, a four-man cell and a drunk tank and a bullpen on this side. And for 3 years, that was my pulpit. That was the place that started out as a little 15-year-old boy. I tell you, I never want to get away from that. The excitement, the thrill when I walk up those metal stairs with a burden on my heart. I still wanted to be real in this hour. I don't want to get to the place where I feel like I deserve anything, because the only thing I really deserve is hell. The success of His ministry, I believe the service of His ministry. We won't take the time, but you can read it when you go home. Chapter 4 and chapter 5, Jesus has been busy ministering in Galilee and Capernaum. He's been healing, He's been preaching, He's been teaching. But He's not been doing it in His own strength and power. He's been doing it in the power of the Spirit. He got baptized in the River Jordan. John baptized Him physically, but the Spirit of God baptized Him spiritually as He descended upon Him. He led Him into the wilderness. And Jesus, those 3.5 years, He did nothing through His own power and His own strength, but He did it through the power of the demonstration of God as an example to us that we can't do anything in our own strength, that we must have the power of the Spirit. We must walk in the Spirit. We must be Spirit-filled preachers and Spirit-filled preachers' wives and Spirit-filled Sunday school teachers. And we cannot be Spirit-filled apart from prayer. Jesus was not all about working and witnessing and winning others. You see, if you look at verse 15, there's still more people that needs help. There's still more people that's got to be healed. The need is just as real in verse 16 as it was in verse 15. But here's the difference. Jesus did not let the good things keep Him from the best thing in life. Preacher, I want to encourage you. I think Pastor said it the other day. You got to work. You got to be busy. You got to go after souls. You got to knock doors. You got to stay busy working. But you got to get up in the morning. You got to get along with God, and you got to have some personal time for everything you touch and everything you do. The rest of the day will have no significant meaning whatsoever if it is not first bathed in prayer. Our service for God has little to no effect whatsoever if we don't pray about it. You know, there's been times I'd be preaching at church, and sometimes I use an outline most of the time. But sometimes I'll be sitting in church, and the Lord will say, scribble this down and preach this. And it won't have an outline to it. I don't even really know where it's going to go, to be honest with you. It's either going to be real good or real bad, but I promise you it's going to be real. I remember one time in my life when I was going through a real low valley. I couldn't get a sermon from God to save my life. I'm serious. Weeks and weeks I couldn't get anything from God. I was so in despair. And I was reading a book by Oliver B. Green on hell. I was just couldn't get anything to preach. And I went to church on that Sunday morning, and I was pretty much just going to stand up and tell everybody, you know, I prayed all week, but I'm just really down, and I don't even know what God's doing, and I don't have a sermon. I'm sorry. That's exactly what I was going to do. My wife was saying, don't do that. But I was going to do it. And the choir was singing. I'll never forget. It was the month of January. And the choir was singing, and God is so merciful. He spoke to me while the choir was singing. He said, you remember that first chapter, Oliver B. Green? Asked that question, is hell a literal place? That verse. He said, will you read that verse and say something about it? I read that verse and said a few things for about 10 or 15 minutes. Five people got saved that morning. And I was so in despair, you'd have thought I'd been happy, but I wasn't. I went home not happy. And the next week I couldn't get a sermon, and God said, preach Oliver's second chapter. Three or four other people got saved. And for the next 5 weeks, over 30 people got saved in our church. And I want to tell you something. It wasn't anything that I was in the worst shape I could have in a long time, maybe ever in my Christian life. But God used that time to just remind me that, son, I really don't need you. I can do all this without you. And when you're your weakest, I can still do what you cannot do. I'm telling you, preacher, fall on your knees. Get along with God. Get a hold of the horns of the altar. Bathe your sermon. Bathe your church. Bathe your life in prayer. You want to be like Jesus, you got to have prayer life. And then I think he went to the wilderness to pray. If you look at verse 17, because of the struggles of his ministry. Jesus having struggles in the ministry? How could the Lord have struggles? Well, look at verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching. Notice this. There were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. I think I've pastored a few of those people. Which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. People just sitting by. There's a crowd that shows up to hear Jesus teach. And I promise you, this crowd didn't come to encourage him. No, this crowd came to observe. You ever seen a crowd when you're preaching, they just kind of sit there and just observe? You ain't getting no amens out of them. They ain't going to back you up. They're observing. This crowd came to oppose. They were against what he was saying. They didn't like what he never had a chance with them. They came to offend. They didn't just come to be against him, but they wanted to turn others against him. But what made the difference in verse 17 was what happened in verse 16. Jesus had already prayed before this crowd showed up. I want to tell you something. When you face struggles in the ministry, your prayer life is what's going to make the difference. You know why some people quit, why some people compromise, why some people drown, why some people get out of the ministry? We all face the same pressures. We all face the same problems. Different faces, different places, but the problems are the same. But I'll tell you what makes the difference is being alone with God. It'll see you through the hardest times. And it'll help you have the right spirit. It'll teach you how to handle things that you wouldn't normally know how to handle if you'll just pray. You know, there's a man that, I don't know for what reason, for 20 years, a man I know has made it his lot, preacher, to work against our ministry. I don't know why. In fact, he has told family after family, don't go to their church. Don't join that church. You say, why would a man do that? I don't know. The good thing is everybody he told it not to come has joined. Must not have a lot of influence. And one day my daughter said to me, said, Dad, said, that just bothers me. I said, you know, it doesn't bother me. I said, I hope he tells five more families. She said, why? I said, they'll join our church. I don't know why. I don't know what that man's problem is. But I remember one day, it's probably been 6-7 years ago, the Lord spoke to me and he said, I want you to pray for this man. And can I be honest with you? I didn't want to pray for him.
No, sure.
I said, Lord, I don't want to pray for him. The Lord said, I want you to pray for him. I said, okay, Lord, I'll pray for him, but I want to pray Old Testament prayers. Amen. Amen. I bet she's an Old Testament prayer. You know, like where David said, God, break their teeth out. That's what I wanted to pray for him, Brother Tony. Lord, in Jesus' name, would you bust every one of his teeth out? God said, no, I don't want you praying Old Testament prayers. He said, I want you to pray for him. The Lord said, if you'll pray for him, you'll not get bitter. And I'll bless you. I want to say we are to pray for those that despitefully use us and say all manner of evil against us. Prayer will keep us in check. The struggles of the ministry, we must pray as much for ourselves as we do them. And then finally, I want to say that I believe Jesus withdrew himself in prayer because of the strength of his ministry. Look at verse 17. The doctors show up. The Pharisees show up. But somebody else shows up in verse 17. Look at that last phrase. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. You know what I like about verse 17? It didn't matter how many Pharisees showed up. It didn't matter how many doctors showed up. It didn't matter how much they opposed or how much they observed. The Lord showed up. Now, I like it when God blesses, but I like it when God blesses in the presence of the devil. Amen. I like it when God moves, but I like it when people show up to oppose and, you know, somebody just want to stir the devil up in the church or they just want to try to reap havoc or lock things down and God just decides to kick the honey barrel over in heaven and let it run down in spite of them. Amen. I'm telling you, prayer makes the difference. Amen. You say, preacher, I got a tough congregation. You say, I got some hard people in my church. Well, I'll tell you what you do. You go home and you pray for them people and you pray for yourself and you pray for the service and you go back and you'll be amazed that even though they may show up, God will still show up. The strength of our ministry is in prayer. Hallelujah. It's getting along with God. We must withdraw ourselves daily, directly and diligently. Jesus, in verse number 17, is not alone. Because he wasn't alone in verse 16. He got alone with God in verse 16 and God showed up with him in verse 17. And when I think about the prayer life of Jesus, I want to close with this thought. The greatest thing that you can ever do for your family, for your children, for your spouse, for your church, is pray for them. We have five grandchildren. They're all cute as a button, mean as a snake. They all need to be born again, especially the last one, I can tell you that. We are strongly praying for her salvation. But I love those children. And I want to see them all get saved. And I want to see them serve God. Growing up, me and my wife, we wanted to see our children serve God. And I pray this little prayer, Lord, would you, I call their names out. I said, Lord, would you save them? And Lord, would you keep them safe? Lord, I pray for their salvation and their safety and their strength. Lord, keep them healthy. Pray for their souls. I pray for their spirituality. They grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray you'll keep them from sin and Satan, and they'll serve you all the days of their life. And I pray for their spouse, whoever and whenever that day comes, that they'll marry in the perfect will of God. Lord, I pray this for, and I call their names out in prayer. Sometimes, and I'm not saying that, I don't pray enough. But I don't want to try to reach the world and lose my family. My wife prays for me. I pray for her. You need to pray for your wife. You need to pray for your husband. You need to pray for his preaching. Pray for his mind. Them teenagers, you need to pray for them. They're in the battle of their life. And then when they get married, hey, it doesn't end then. It just, the battle intensifies. You have to pray for them more when they go out from their home. You pray for them. You pray for that church. You take that church directory and just go through it and pray their names. Do you pray for your church? You pray for the people. Is there people in this life? You know, I can't pray for everybody. You can't pray for everybody. I'll tell you who you're supposed to pray for. Number one, your family. Number two, your church. God gave you your family and your church. And then number three, you're to pray for every person the Holy Spirit lays on your heart. And see, God will lay people on your heart He won't lay on my heart. He'll lay people on my heart or your heart that He wouldn't lay. But I'll tell you, if you'll pray for the people God lays on your heart, and if you'll pray for, and if you'll pray, and if I'll pray, and if we'll all pray for who God lays on our heart, we can get the job done.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.